We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, tonight I'm very excited and thankful for our speaker tonight. He's certainly not a stranger here, and he's been with us many times before. Jeff's one of my best friends in ministry, just one of my best friends in life, someone I've been able to really connect with and share with. And the other day I was in the kitchen, and he and I have this weird thing we do. We have this thing on our phone called WhatsApp. Do you guys know what that is? It's like a free messaging service because he's in Mexico and sometimes the phone doesn't work. And so we communicate these odd times, and we'll leave each other these really long messages. And that's the only way we can communicate sometimes. So my wife walked in the kitchen. She goes, "Who are you talking to?" I said, "It's just Jeff talking. Don't pay no attention to him." And so, but it's kind of how we communicate back and forth. And so appreciate him, Beth, his kids. Some of you know that his oldest daughter just started college at Bob Jones University. And she's in their nursing program. And his son, Tyler, just started school. He is a junior in high school. And they're going to be here on furlough until June. And so I've asked him to come to share his heart with us tonight. I really haven't asked him to present what he's doing. You guys know what he's doing. You can catch up on his missions letter. I've asked him to come tonight and bring us a challenge from the Word of God. So get your Bibles out, and would you make Jeff welcome as he comes tonight?
Thank you. Appreciate it, Pastor. Good evening. Where did Pastor Chad go? There he is. He got his coffee. He said he had to have that coffee to stay awake. I haven't even started yet, and he's already drinking the coffee. But he did a real stellar job with the music, so I'm not going to say too much and pick on him. So I tell you what, God has really blessed us with the opportunity to make relationships with other people, no? Build friendships. You know, this past last week, I went on a trip with my dad. I was up in Ohio. I was in one church Sunday morning, another church Sunday night, another church Wednesday night. And I said to my dad, "Hey, do you want to go salmon fishing on Thursday and Friday? We'll go up to New York and go fishing." My dad's not a real big outdoorsman, but he just wanted to spend time with me. So we go up there and we go salmon fishing. Well, it's really an interesting place because, I mean, I don't know what you call northern rednecks, but there was sure a lot of them there fishing. And these guys are drinking, and these guys, this one guy was drinking, and he said to his wife, he said, "Hey, honey." And I'm standing right beside him. And then he goes again, "Hey, honey." And she goes, "Are you calling me honey? Or are you calling the other woman honey that you were just talking to a few minutes ago?" Of course, you're trying not to laugh as these people are going back and forth. And so we go to the other side of the dam, and you're casting your line across, and guys are getting their lines all tangled up. And I hooked up with this salmon, and you have to say coming down the wall because you have to bring it down to the area where you can net it. And I had some line that was coming across my reel, and I was like, "Man, I better get that line off there before it cuts me off." I went to bite the line, and here it was somebody else's line. And I mean, they were coming after me, saying every cuss word in the book. And I came back up the top, and I pointed the guy out to my dad, and my dad yells across and goes, "God's watching you." I thought, "Oh my goodness, we're going to have a fight here on the fishing thing." But, you know, it's interesting how God just gives you that opportunity to interact with other people. And I was so thankful for that opportunity to be with my dad and to just drive 5 hours up, 5 hours back, and just spend time talking with one another. We went to dinner together. He got so frustrated fishing because he kept getting his line tangled up. So he finally said to me, "I'm done fishing. You just tell me to do what you want me to do and I'll help you." And so I was able to catch three salmon and catch three salmon for him. And we went back with a cooler full of salmon and thankful for those memories that God has given us. Somebody said this, "Give a man a fish and you will feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you'll get rid of him for the weekend." Well, my mom and my wife actually were able to experience that because we weren't gone for the weekend. We were just gone for a couple days. I think there is some truth to that. And we think about fishing. Well, let's not talk about fishing for salmon. Or next Saturday, I'm taking my son and I'm going fishing for hog snapper out in the Tampa Bay with a good Christian friend of ours. Tyler loves to fish out there. Let's not talk about hog snapper or tarpon. Let's talk about fail-proof fishing for men. I built a relationship with a guy. His name was Grinder. His name was Steve. We called him Grinder because he's 70 years old, and when we ride with him in the mountains of Tennessee on the bicycle, he just goes to that low gear in the back and just grinds away. I mean, just doesn't quit grinding. For a 70-year-old man, quite powerful on a bicycle. And Grinder, I shared the gospel with him, and he was a lawyer. His first marriage fell apart, and his second marriage, this girl married him quite a bit younger than him, and she basically just married him for the money, then left him, and he got depressed, and he got hooked on pain prescription pills. And so Tim, a good cycling friend, said, I'd share the gospel with him, Jeff. And so we go out into dinner, we eat a good steak, and come back to Tim's house on the front porch of the house, having some cherry pie and ice cream, and shared the gospel. And he said to me the same thing, man, I haven't even gone to church that much. I don't know if I could buy into this whole Jesus thing, you know, and just tried to leave the door open. I got a phone call a week ago. It's from Tim. And Tim said, hey, Jeff, just want to let you know Grinder passed away. I said, what in the world happened? He goes, he got depressed, went out, sat in his car, took a revolver, and shot himself. So understand that when we're talking about fail-proof fishing for men, that there is a lot at stake. Because the Bible says, what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Look with me in Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Verses 17 through 20. Now here's what the Bible says. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was not a prosperity gospel preacher. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw. There's so much truth there. In other words, he wasn't on a cell phone. He was actually looking around, observing people. He was very relational. He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, they were literally fishing for fish. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In another one of the synoptic gospels, it literally says this, I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, obviously, we're talking about leading people to Christ, but it's greater than that. It's talking about becoming followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say here, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes, closing out this mission emphasis here on fail-proof fishing. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here at Faith again. Thank you for my friendship with Todd. Thank you for the relationship that you have allowed me to develop and build with various people all across the country, all around the world, how it has bolstered me, helped me, pulled me up when I'm down, sharpened me like your word says, as iron sharpens iron. Now, we have heard this evening and seen this list of people who do not know you. We can do nothing for Grinder. He's already made his choice of ending his life. He's already entered into the afterlife. But we can sure pray and speak to others. We can sure follow your example and practice fail-proof fishing. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I think about fail-proof fishing, I think about knowing how to do it effectively. I took Toy and Tyler fishing for tarpon back in May with a friend of mine. I don't have any ability to fish for stuff in the ocean, but my friend Fred Salmon, he knows how to do it. He said to me, Jeff, you're going to be in the back of the boat. Only thing you're going to do is open that cooler. You're going to take those scissors, and you're going to cut the fish in threes and just make a chum line. I was like, oh, this does not sound fun at all. But I got them, sat there in the back, and I had scales, blood, everything. I mean, I went back literally a couple days later, as I was getting a shot, I go, what is it? It was a fish scale in between my finger. I mean, I was covered. And we made that chum line, and you know, it wasn't 5 minutes till Tyler hooked up. Well, he knew how to fish. He knew what needed to be done. He knew what size the line needed to be, what size the leader needed to be. He knew how deep we needed to have the hook, and then we had what weight we had. I mean, he had it all figured out. If we're going to be successful in fishing for men, we're going to have to follow somebody that has it all figured out. And Jesus has it all figured out. So if we think about this topic, fail-proof fishing for men, well, what are some things we can learn? Well, number one, don't water it down. Now, somebody said this. They said, water is the most essential element in life because without it, you cannot go fishing. Well, that is true. But with the gospel, we dare not water down the gospel. We cannot water it down. What does that mean? Well, we need to start by clearly preaching Jesus. Now, look what it says in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to, what does it say? Preach. Look, we don't preach ourselves. We're not heralding our church. See, because I can't save and the church can't save. We're pointing them to Jesus. We're preaching Jesus. One author said this, when we preach Jesus, we proclaim certainties. We do not merely suggest possibilities. R.C.H. Linsky said, the point to be noted is that to preach is not to argue, reason, dispute, or convince by intellectual proof. A lot of times we just like to say we're telling people about Jesus, but the truth of the matter is we're just trying to win the argument. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We point people to Jesus. By the way, if I'm pointing people to Jesus, I don't have to have all the answers. I just have to point them to the person who does. Start by clearly preaching Jesus. But then what else does this verse say, verse 17? It says, repent. Repent. Well, we focus on the first demand of the gospel. What is the first demand of the gospel? Repentance. Turning from our sin to the Savior. I was in Georgia working as a youth pastor, and we went to a pastor's conference, and a pastor walked up to me and gave me a book, so I want to give you a book for free, and the title of the book said this, Why Repentance is Not Necessary for Salvation. Now, that was in 98 or 99. And I find that, Todd and I were talking about this today, I find the older I get, I just can't keep my mouth shut as well as I maybe should. And back then, I kept it shut. Miracle. You know, but I remember thinking, you are an idiot. That's the first thing that came to my mind. And then the second thought that came to my mind was, can you please tell us where you went to Bible college so we can encourage nobody else to go there? Because how in the world you ever arrived at this conclusion blows my mind. Why repentance? Listen, repentance is necessary for salvation. It is necessary to turn from our sin to turn to the Savior. You say, well, that's not a popular message. It's not our message. So we can't water it down. We got to start with the first demand of the gospel. Repentance has always been and will always remain the first demand of the gospel. Turning from, turning to. Now, Matthew 4:16 says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. One author said this, the great darkness has been upon you because of the great darkness that is within you. You must be willing to turn, that's repentance, from that darkness before that light can shine in you. I like what T. Carlyle said. He said, of all the acts of men, repentance is the most divine. The greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none. See, you can't be saved. They can't be saved. I can't be saved unless we recognize that we're lost, that we're vile sinners, that we have sinned against Him, and that apart from His grace, apart from Him giving us divine favor, there is no hope. Start by clearly preaching Jesus. Focus on the first demand of the gospel. But what does the last part of verse 17 say? Let's not skip over this. It says, for the kingdom, what does it say? Of heaven is at hand. Well, what do we need to do here? We need to encourage them to take the next step. We need to encourage them to bear much fruit. Isn't it sad that many Christians wait until they get to heaven to start acting like heavenly citizens? You realize we can actually start to be transformed and sanctified here and now. By the way, you say, well, they just got saved. I don't want to put too much pressure on them. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees these two guys, and he says to them, hey, guys, come on up to the church because you're going to do a 12-week new discipleship class with us. Oh, you got to do that. No, he says to them, follow me, and you're going to immediately start fishing for men. I think we need to be engaged in helping people take that next step. Is it great to share the gospel and see people come to Christ? Yes, but our job just starts after they receive Christ. Then we need to help them progress and walk, get up when they fall down, let them know that it's not easy, that there's discouragement, there's struggles. Encourage them to bear much fruit. Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue to faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But secondly, not just don't water it down. Secondly, don't forget the basics. Don't forget the basics. Now look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew's brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. Understand the context. We're talking about building relationships, fishing for men. Fail-proof fishing for men. So what are the basics? Well, this is basic, but it's deep. Jesus sees the fishermen in all of us. He said, well, you're a fisher for men, Jeff, because you're a missionary. Well, Pastor Todd's doing that because, I mean, come on, we pay him to do that. No, you don't. We do it not because of our vocation. We do it because we have been blood-bought. So do you understand? It is not a spiritual gift. It is not a spiritual gift. We have all been called to be fishers of men. Jesus sees the fishermen in all of us. So, and Jesus saw. There's a lot of truth and power in that. He saw. Elton Trueblood said, evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. Every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. But what else do I see here? Jesus uses a team of ordinary people. Do you know, I've talked about teamwork a lot, but I just am so convinced this. You know why we don't work together as a team? We can't get along. We love to fight. We love to nitpick. Isn't it interesting? Jesus uses a team. He expects that when we yield ourselves to him and we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we're going to be able to get along. So he employs a team, by the way, of ordinary people. Now, I've talked to you about Peter before, but, you know, think of Peter. He was this blue-collar workman. You think of Peter, he's probably the guy that would be packing a piece. Wasn't he the guy that had the sword? Chopped off Malchus' ear. He was the guy who knew how to open his mouth and insert his foot. How many men can say, amen, I relate with Peter? Raise your hand. Amen, I'm with you. That's right. He was a man who fled and turned away from Jesus when the heat was turned on. He was a man who denied Christ and cussed like a sailor. He was a man that was guilty of hypocrisy. And in Galatians 2, I believe it was, Paul had to withstand him to the face for the division he was causing between Gentile and Jewish believers. This is the guy that Jesus said, follow me, and you're going to fish for men. So we don't have excuses. Oh, God can't use me. I'm not gifted. God can't use me because I'm not like so-and-so. No, he uses ordinary people. By the way, a big shot is still a little shot a long way from home. And there are a lot of big shots who think they're big people in Christianity. We're not. We're just ordinary people who have been touched by grace. Nothing more, nothing less. Beecher said the church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians. It is a school for the education of imperfect ones. Do you know why there's problems in this church? Because you're here. Because I'm here. Because you see, we're imperfect. So we come into the church and we bring our imperfections. But that's why we're here. So that we can be a clean body of Christ. As the Bible said, we can overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. But it says here also in this verse, they were casting a net into the sea. What do I see here? Jesus doesn't waste anything. Now you think about that. He doesn't waste our past. In other words, he can sharpen the axe that the devil has used. That's how Jesus operates. He doesn't waste our pain. He doesn't waste our personality. Have you noticed how the gospel light attracts an awful lot of odd bugs? Have you noticed that? Have you ever looked around and thought, are there any normal people around us? Any normal Christians? Have you thought that? Am I the only one? No, but that's Jesus uses our personality. He doesn't waste our passions. A few weeks ago, I went down to do a leadership conference in a baseball clinic in Mexico. The two guys that were going to go from Campus Crusade for Christ were receiving a property in Tennessee, and so they couldn't come. The state was giving them a property, and they had to be there from the lawyers to sign and do the ribbon cutting. I mean, it really, they couldn't come. They had to cancel last minute, and I am not a baseball player. Whoa, I can watch YouTube videos, but in like 10 seconds, they're going to know this guy has no idea what he's talking about. He is a doofunky. I mean, so I'm desperate. So I call my buddy Archie, and I said, I need somebody to teach baseball. He goes, call Ray. You know, he has a lot of connectivity with baseball in the Atlanta area. I call Ray, and he was kind of abrupt with me. And he said, listen, I'm going on vacation with my family that week. I can't come. I mean, this was like 2 weeks from the time I had to be there. I was like, well, if you know of anybody else, let me know. The next day, he calls me back. He says to me, my wife said to me, Ray, Jesus has given you the ability to play baseball, and now he's given you the ability to use it on the mission field. We can cancel this family vacation, and you go with Jeff down to Mexico, and you do this baseball clinic. He went. Boy, he poured into those kids out in that village. I mean, 2 hours, one day, 3 hours after the time we were supposed to stop, he's still out there pouring into these kids, and we're sharing the gospel, and we're giving them the wordless book that we kind of tied it together with the Mayan colors of humanity to make it more relative there in the village setting where the Mayans live. And we're just pouring into these kids. And he used his passions to get the gospel out. But lastly, verses 19 and 20 says this, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Don't make excuses. You got a list of people there. Trust me, you're going to be able, with the depravity of your own heart, repeat after me, I have a depraved heart. Say it with me. I have a depraved heart. And the Bible tells us it's desperately wicked. It's going to lead us aside. You're going to find excuses not to share the gospel. Well, Barna says two reasons today why people don't share the gospel. Number one, they don't do it because of avoidance. Oh, we live in a politically charged environment. Many have come out of their closets. The Christians have gone in, but it's not been to pray. They're scared. They're afraid. But it's also ambivalence. They're just kind of disconnected. No, I don't. That's not really my spiritual gifting. Yeah, you're right. It's not any of our spiritual gifting. It's not a spiritual gift. Don't make excuses. The invitation is clear. And he saith unto them, follow me. Did you recognize that God never stutters? Now, I have 8 brothers and sisters. Julie, Jeff, Jill, Jenny, Janice, Joel, James, Joanna, John. I can tell you this. Sometimes my dad would go to call one of us and he would say the right. I mean, I don't know if he was talking in Chinese or what was going on. God doesn't do that. He never stutters. The invitation is clear. But the stakes are high. I will make you, what's it say? Fishers of men. Remember Grindr? See those people on that list? Their souls hang in the balance. No, we don't save anybody. But it is our responsibility and duty and opportunity, great opportunity and honor, to tell them about Jesus Christ. The stakes are high. W.H. Auden said, all sins tend to be addictive, and the terminal point of addictions is damnation. Isn't that what the Bible tells us in Romans 6? That the penalty for sin is death. And if we look at that word, it's connecting to Revelation 20, where it's talking about, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The stakes are high. An immediate response is expected. What's it say? And they straightway left their nets and followed him. I wrote this message and then kind of rewrote it even up when I was salmon fishing last week. When you're standing there salmon fishing, first day I didn't catch one thing, so trust me, I had a lot of time to think about. Then the second day we were able to have a little bit more success. But I was thinking, what are some basic principles we could have from this passage of Scripture? Well, number one, I came up with this. I can't catch or clean anyone. Now, Jonah found that out. He said, salvation is of the Lord. So just remember that. I cannot catch or clean anyone. That's not my job. Why do we try to play the part of the Holy Spirit? He doesn't need our help. And we can't get in his way. I can't catch or clean anyone. But likewise, Jesus knows how to catch difficult fish. Who do you know that when you think of them, you say to yourself, they'll never be saved? Oh, Jesus specializes in catching difficult fish. You remember my testimony? Mom was ironing my graduation gown. She was crying. My dad was there crying. Before my high school graduation, they called me in and they looked at me and my dad said something like this, Jeff, you know you're not doing right. We know you're not doing right, but we're praying for you and God's going to change you. And I looked at my dad and I said, well, you can keep your prayers to yourself because they're not going to do you any good. I also told my dad I was never going to live in Mexico and I've lived there for 20 years. What's the point? God specializes in catching difficult fish. So don't write people off because you don't know the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus. Likewise, I'm a shallow Christian if I'm not deeply involved in fishing for men. So you might have knowledge. You might be viewed with respect for what you know. But I am shallow if I'm not deeply involved in fishing for men. By the way, Jesus did not teach his disciples how to preach. He taught them how to pray. Maybe if we'd pray more, we'd be more engaged in fishing for men. I'm a shallow Christian if I'm not deeply involved in fishing for men. And lastly, fishing is more enjoyable when done in tandem. Now, he called two brothers to go fishing. By the way, later he sent them out by two. Did you read Romans 16 and see all the people that Paul mentions that were a minister and a blessing to him? Fishing is more enjoyable when done in tandem. How many of you remember the first time you went fishing and you went with somebody? Raise your hand. I'm talking about, yeah. I mean, we went fishing with somebody. It's more fun when done in tandem. So find somebody in the church. Get a young person. Build relationships. Pray intentionally. And go out together and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you've heard this month during your emphasis on mission. I do see that list of people. And I can tell you that the best place for you to start is by being intentional, with faith, practicing fail-proof fishing.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.